Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
It's a great night to be here tonight. We're going to get into God's Word, Philippians chapter 3. Wasn't that a great study tonight we went through? This week during the study? It's just powerful, great passage of Scripture. And so we're going to have some teaching, then we'll break off into groups. If you're here for the first time, we're glad you're here tonight and joining us, the men here at Harvest Valor, and we'll get you into a group after we break off into groups. But hey, I wanted to share with you guys something. I know maybe a couple times over the past few years when I've been doing announcements or even sharing God's Word, I've pointed out one of our brothers who... just a man of God who just loved very dearly and was part of Dick's group. Guys that sit over here in the corner over here, Irv Friedman. And Irv went to be with the Lord. And he was 87 years old, walked with the Lord for a very long time. He was just an example of a godly man, really a man who did everything well. You know, he's one of those guys, you would say he's a class act, a class act in the Lord. You know, he really did love God's Word. He loved his family. He loved the church. I remember he came up to me one day and was just like, Mike, he goes, I love coming to this study. I love the church. I love Pastor Greg. His teaching is just such a blessing. He goes, I really want to serve the Lord, thanks, Ron. But I just don't have any energy. See, Irv had had one kidney removed, and then his other kidney was only working at 30%. So he just didn't have a lot of stamina, but he did have a lot of stamina for the Lord. And he wanted to just walk with Jesus and be useful and didn't like just coming and, sitting in a seat. He wanted to serve the Lord somehow. I mean, he loved coming and sitting in a seat, but he wanted to do more. And so we plugged him in with Jonathan and Kurt and the guys back with the follow-up. So he was doing follow-up counseling too. So people who go back, to receive Christ, he would share with them how to go forward in their relationship with the Lord and just a treasure. And then he started doing correspondence counseling, which is we get letters in from people who have questions or they're actually doing some Bible studies. And a lot of guys are actually incarcerated who become Christians in the church, and they ask for a Start Bible, and we send them some Bible studies on how to grow in their relationship with the Lord. Well, they write letters back. So some of the guys here will correspond with them and help them grow in their relationship. And Irv loved doing that. And I just was then, he was a man who was honorable, he was godly, and he just pressed on in his relationship with the Lord, and he pressed on in serving Jesus. And so I wanted to let you know that he's with the Lord. We'll have a service here. We don't have the date yet, but ironically, I've titled the message tonight, Press On. And that's what Irv did. And that's what God wants each and every one of us to do. He wants us to press on in our relationship with him. And, Paul told the Philippians, the believers in Philippi here, in verse 12, he said, I realize that I'm not already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And Paul wanted desperately for the church to understand this. He wanted the believers in Philippi to understand this, just as he wants us to understand this. He wanted them to fix their eyes and their lives and their goals on Jesus. And he wants the same thing for us, to press on. Someone once asked Dr. David Livingstone, who was a missionary in Africa for many years, preaching the gospel, evangelizing the continent of Africa. He said, where are you ready to go now, Dr. Livingstone? And he said, I'm ready to go anywhere, provided it's forward. I thought that was a great answer. He wanted to go forward, to press on. And most of us have some sort of game plan for life, whether you're young or old, it's like when you're young, you have a game plan that you want to get your education or you want to move on in your career and kind of build your life, build your career, build your family. you've kind of got a goal to do these things. And if you're a little older, you've done these things, well, you want to build your family and you want to build your estate and you want to build your bank account, hopefully for retirement. So if you get to that age and you're going to retire, you have something put away and you can. Maybe you're not thinking of retirement at all. It's like, I'm not going to retire. I'm just going to keep working. But we're building, or we have a goal even for our promotion to heaven, right? And of course, we should. We should have a goal of heaven. We should be thinking of heaven. And for some of us, we're a little bit closer to that goal than others of us, correct? Irv was obviously very close to that goal in more ways than one. But in the midst of these big goals, there's a lot of smaller goals that need to be completed, right? Whenever you have big goals, there's got to be smaller ones too. In fact, the big goals are contingent on the smaller ones being completed. But goals are something that, you know, sometimes we write them down, right? You know, you write them down in your journal, or maybe you just write them down on a piece of scratch paper, you know, and put it in your sock drawer or something like that. You've just got a goal that you want to accomplish this thing, or you put it in your business plan if you're a businessman. It's like, I've got these goals for the year or for my company. And sometimes we have them in our head. I was thinking about some guys that accomplished their goals. Kelly Slater, who actually is the world surf champion, has been, not this year, but he actually won the surf championship for 11 years, like 5 years in a row, I think 6 years in a row. And he was not only the youngest at age 20 to win the title, but he was also the oldest at age 39 to win the title. And there's a man who accomplished some of his goals. Think of Chuck Liddell back in the day. How many of you guys remember Chuck Liddell? He wanted to be the light heavyweight champion. He was for a while. He accomplished his goal, and then someone else came along and they accomplished their goal, right? And then someone came and they accomplished their goal. That goal was a floating goal. That usually doesn't last very long. But Peyton Manning just achieved a goal. He just led his team to the Super Bowl, right? Second Super Bowl. We've got some candidates that have a goal that are running for office right now for the president. We've got Donald Trump and Ted Cruz and Marco Rubio and Jeb Bush and Ben Carson. Did I forget anybody? Oh, Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders, yeah. Maybe they'll accomplish their goal. Some of them will fail. But to think about this, you know, Kelly Slater, to win that championship, he had to paddle out, right? He had to paddle out in big surf and small. And Chuck Liddell had to go in and fight some guys that were probably pretty intimidating. And Peyton Manning had to walk onto the football field, making a lot less money that year. He ended up making it all back, I think. But he walked out on that football field. And others will have goals and others will fail. But we should have goals too, right? The truth is, there's no winning without pressing on. There's no winning without pressing on. We all need to be pressing on in our faith. But there's also no winning without some failures too, huh? And Paul recognized this. You know, I was reading some literature on those who failed. You know, Michael Jordan, obviously, we know that he got cut from his high school basketball team and they went on to be, you know, arguably the greatest basketball player of all time. But he said this, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted in taking the game-winning shot, and I've missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeed. Thought that was a pretty good comment. You know, Walt Disney was actually turned down over 300 times before he got financing for Disney World. Turned down 300 times. I probably would have quit sooner than that. He kept going. Colonel Sanders, if you like Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I do when it's outdoors at a picnic. I don't know, I don't like it anyplace else. But if I'm going to an outdoor picnic, I want to take that bucket with me. First of all, it's easy, and it's pretty good when you're outside at a park someplace. But when he would turn 65 years old, he got his Social Security check, and it was only $105 And instead of complaining, he did something about it. And so he took his recipe around. He drove around in a white suit, sleeping in his car, wearing that suit until he got one yes. He got a lot of no's. But then he started getting yeses, 1,009 of them. And he had a very successful business, still in business. And there's other. But the point is, there's no success without failure. There's a Japanese proverb, fall down seven times, but get up eight. And I think in this chapter 3, we're going to learn some things about Paul and ask God to speak to our heart here. But I think we can break it into three sections: the warning, the exhortation, and the glory. The warning, the exhortation, and the glory. So let's start reading in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious for you, but it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Paul starts by giving us a warning. He's fired up about this. Exclamation points. He's given a warning, not only to the church in Philippi, but to each and every one, because he's been there. He's warning them about the Judaizers who were coming in and saying, you need more than just your faith in Christ. You need more than just Jesus and him crucified and risen. In fact, you need to be circumcised. You need to obey the law. And Paul, of course, coming out of that background, was passionate about saying, you don't need anything more. You have Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't want my kids to make the same mistakes that I made. How about you? And it's like we warn them on those things, don't we? It's like when you're raising your kids or your grandkids or your friends, the places where you failed, you don't want them to fail. So you warn them. Don't waste your time in school, right? Learn all you can. Don't slough off. Get some scholarships, please, right? Stay away from dope. Don't drink and drive. Don't drink. Hang out with good friends. Bad company corrupts morals, good morals. You know, we warn, right? That's what we do as fathers. That's what we do as grandfathers. That's what we do as friends. We warn our younger brothers. Paul is warning. He's warning us. He's warning us about settling for a dead religion when we can be having a living relationship with Jesus. He's warning them against a dead religion versus having a living relationship with Jesus, a vibrant living relationship. And Paul knew what it was to be religious, right? He just quoted all those things, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was the master. If he was living today, he'd be the Pope, or he'd be the bishop of the Orthodox Church. Paul was saying, beware of the mutilation. This is interesting. It's a little play on words here. Obviously, beware of the mutilation. He's warning them against these Judaizers are coming in and saying, you need to be circumcised as a believer to the Gentile believers that weren't circumcised. Of course, we know that circumcision, well, you guys know what circumcision is, you know, foreskin right off the male organ. If you're an adult, it's like, that's mutilation. Don't touch me, you know. Paul was saying, look, that's not the mutilation he was talking about. He was talking about the mutilation of the gospel. He was talking about the mutilation of Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected and salvation coming through Christ. And Paul's saying, don't listen to these guys that are bringing other stuff in. Beware of that mutilation of the gospel. All you need is Jesus. When Christ came, he completed the law, and the law ceased to be the standard for our relationship with God. The law isn't the standard. The standard is Jesus and Him crucified and risen. Colossians 2:14 says this, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It was dealt with on the cross. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, we are saved by grace through faith, this not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But the Judaizers were coming in after those and say, now you've got to be circumcised. You need to do these other things. And Paul was saying, no, no. And Paul had been enslaved to it for a long time. But when he saw the light, when he saw Jesus, man, his passion was to warn everyone. Paul says, look at my identity. My identity isn't in my religion. My identity isn't in me doing all these right things. My identity is in Christ. My identity is in Christ. Yeah, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. Yeah, he was a Pharisee. Yeah, he was a leader in the temple and all those things. But that's not what he boasted in. He boasted in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How would you define yourself? How would you define yourself? Or what defines you? What defines you? You may say, I'm a lawyer, or I'm a businessman, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a father, or I'm a grandfather, or a papa. I'm a husband. I'm the patriarch of my whole family. What identifies you? What is it that you identify with? When Paul met Jesus, when he had the encounter, when that light went on and Jesus spoke to him, everything changed. Everything. His identity didn't come from his religion. His identity came in his relationship with Jesus. That was his identity. He found it in Jesus, knowing Jesus. Look what he says in verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That word knowledge is the Greek word gnosko. It means to know actively or getting to know. Paul says, I want to get to know Jesus more and more. See, Paul just didn't feel like, oh, I had one encounter on the road to Damascus. I'm saved now. That's it. Now I'll go live my life. He's like, no. My desire is to get to know Him. Get to know Him. Some people have one encounter. They come forward, but they never go forward. They never go forward in their relationship with Jesus. And Paul is saying, look at our Christian life is all about getting to know Jesus more, gaining in our knowledge, getting more of Jesus. He says in verse 8, he says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, when Paul put his faith in Christ, he actually lost quite a bit. He lost his status. He probably had a lot of wealth. He probably had a lot of friends because he had a lot of wealth and status as a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, respect, certainly power, friends, possibly his wife, possibly his family. We're not sure. Things that, of course, the world embraces. But Paul compared all of his losses as rubbish, as dung. I don't think we need a dictionary to understand what dung is, right? He says, compared to knowing Jesus, everything is dung, because Paul laid everything on the altar for Christ and surrendered it to the Lord and saying, I just want to know you. Everything else is second place, third place. It's like, you're my goal. He surrendered. Kind of reminds me of that song, that old hymn, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. It goes on too. It says, all to Jesus I surrender. At Thy feet I humbly bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. To have more of Christ, we need to have a deeper surrender of ourselves. Guys, if we're going to have more of Christ, we need to have a deeper surrender of ourselves. Some things need to go to have more of Christ. Paul understood this. And sometimes in our surrendering over to him, sometimes we're surrendering things that we already gave to him, huh? You been there? All of a sudden you realize that you need to surrender something to God that, you know what, I already surrendered that to God a year ago, or 6 months ago, or 4 weeks ago, or 3 days ago, or maybe even a few hours ago. You surrendered to the Lord, and all of a sudden it's time to surrender it again. Is there anything in your life right now, anything in your life that you need to surrender to Jesus right now? You've been holding on to it. You've been paying a little give and take. I surrender it to you, Lord, and then you take it back. And right now, it's actually in your possession. It's not in God's possession. And God is saying, that's what I want. You want more of me? Give me that. Think of that movie. It was a freaky movie. That movie, The Shining, that Jack Nicholson was in. I'm back. I hated that movie. I didn't even go to see it. I don't know how we ended up seeing it. It was years ago. Freaked my wife out too. I'm back. But that's sometimes how things that we surrender end up back. It's like, I'm back. It's like, I don't want you back. Why are you back? We've kind of let it back into our lives. The rubbish is back. The dung is back. And you know what it is. Maybe it's chauvinism. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's apathy. Maybe even religious exercise. I'm just going to go through the motions, make my wife happy. Religious exercise. Paul says, you know what it is? It's dung. And Paul says, I'm going to press on in gaining Christ. I'm not going to quit. Don't settle. Don't quit. Paul really gets it because in verse 9 he says this, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul acknowledges, I have no righteousness in my own works. I have none. There's a great truth there. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. We only have righteousness in the righteousness that God has given to us through the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's given to us. It's a great truth. But you know what else is a great truth? I can have righteousness in spite of my works and my actions, in spite of them. Why is that? How can that be? Because when Jesus went to the cross, it says that he became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Whew. Greatest trade of all time. I didn't have to do a thing. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. For you and for me. And now we walk in that righteousness. We have that righteousness, that right standing with Jesus. More of Jesus. That's what Paul is telling these believers. To have Jesus, to have what he offered, something we don't have. It can't be earned, but it can only be received by faith. By faith, by just receiving it, by trusting in him and what he did on the cross for our sins, gives us his righteousness. Paul goes on in verse 10, he continues with this exhortation. He says, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I love this because Paul kind of gives three dynamics to his desire to know Jesus. To know him, to know the power of his resurrection, and to know the fellowship of his suffering. That word there again, gnosko, is there, getting to know Jesus. I want to get to know him. I want to grow in my relationship with him. It's the most important thing, growing and gaining Christ. You know, I think in relationships, we as men, we struggle a little bit more, just a little bit more than women do. You know, guys, we have good relationship with guys when we're doing things with them, right? It's like if I'm doing work side by side with someone, it's like, man, we have a great relationship, you know, because we're working, we're getting something done, and we're communicating whatever needs to be done. Or if I'm playing, you know, if you're doing something fun, it's like you can have communication. It's like because you're doing the same thing, right? You have that thing in common. You're watching a ball game, even if you don't like the guy. Oops, there's my phone, sorry. Rookie. Sorry. Even if you don't like the guy, you have something in common, right? You could be rooting for the same team, right? And you have this relationship based on this ball game or something. But if nothing's going on, excuse me one more time. I don't know how to turn off my own phone. It's pretty bad. Someone turn this off. Thanks, Ed. Oh, sorry. Where was I? The ball game. Okay, but what happens if there's no ball game, there's no work? It's like, now what are you going to do? Girls ain't, you know, they're just going to just talk about whatever, right? They can talk. I mean, they, you know, talk on the phone. It's like they're just going all over the place. We as guys were kind of like, okay, I got to go now. I got to move on out of here. Turn on the ball game. We got to work a little harder with relationship. But we should be working on our relationship with Jesus. We should be. We should be thinking about Jesus more. We should be wanting to hear from him more. We should be wanting to talk to him more. It's communication. That's relationship. And it's very basic how we do this because we talk about it all the time, right? We pray. That means pray more. You want to hear from God more? Read your Bible more. That's relationship. That's how we're relating to God. Of course, his spirit, the Bible says his spirit bears witness with our spirit. We have communication just through fellowship, but we need to be praying more. We need to be reading God's word more. That's how we pour into that relationship. Just like any relationship you have, we have to invest in it. God's doing everything he can. He's done everything he needs to. He's reaching out, pressing in, but we need to respond as men in our relationship with him. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I love this. The power of his resurrection. See, Paul is saying that there's more to the resurrection than just eternal life. Yes, Jesus conquered sin and death at his resurrection. And yes, we are going to be resurrected. We're going to have life everlasting. But he's saying, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Because it's that power that rose Jesus from the dead that we need in our life to live this Christian life. We need that power. That's what Paul is saying. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Not only to move forward with what God's called me to do and plans and purposes, but to move forward away from sin, temptation, and these things. It's the power of the resurrection. That's why Paul says later, he says, I can do all things who strengthens me, right? Well, how does God strengthen us? With his power, right? He strengthens us with his power. Paul is saying, not only do I want to go forward, but I want to keep from going backwards. I want to keep from going backwards. And one of the hardest things in football, watching football, is to watch your team going the wrong way. You know, sometimes there's a running back who, you know, tries to outrun. Doesn't that frustrate you? It's like you're watching a guy, he gets the ball, and instead of going forward, he like sweeps back like 8 yards to try and beat that, you know, beat around the end or something. And you're like, ah, no, go forward. Or a quarterback who loses the ball, or, you know, anytime your team goes backwards, it's frustrating, right? It's sad. I saw the other day where this guy back in the day, Jim Marshall. How many of you guys have heard of Jim Marshall? Poor guy. Well, the guy would play for the Minnesota Vikings, and he was like an Iron Man, you know, the Purple People Eaters. He was, you know, he was a great defensive player. 282 consecutive games, which he'll be remembered by. But he's also going to be remembered by picking up the ball and running for a touchdown, only he ended up in the wrong end zone. And then when he entered into the end zone, he celebrated by throwing the ball out, like up into the stands or something. So we got a safety against him, you know, and then they got the other team got the ball, but that's what happened. But they caught it on film too. But he went the wrong way. He went backwards. It was kind of funny to watch, but it's not funny when a Christian goes backwards. It's sad. And it's difficult for all around him. And Paul, he's going to tell us in verse 12 how to safeguard and how to correct from going the wrong way. But I want to touch on the third way that Paul talks about his relationship. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. When we suffer, we share in what Christ experienced. This is important to know. When you suffer, you share in what Christ experienced. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. How do we suffer? Well, someone else's sin affects us. We're mistreated. Even when we're ill, possibly when someone dies, you share in Christ's suffering, and your suffering now, far from being useless, gains tremendous purpose and value to God and to others. When you suffer, your suffering becomes not useless, but useful to God. Useful to God in ministering to not only yourself, but to others. But to others. And there's purpose in it. And I'm not close to even being able to really teach on suffering, but I think, you know, like you, many of you, I've suffered too. I mean, I have a son and a father in heaven. I watched them both die. I have a wife and a mom who have cancer, and I've watched them both struggle through those things. But I've also watched God intervene in great ways, powerful ways. My heart goes out to those who suffer. Some of you are suffering in other ways, maybe similar ways, maybe physically. Maybe you never had a dad or a mom. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you've been persecuted for righteousness' sake. I don't know. I don't think we can compare suffering. The Bible doesn't say to compare it. It just says when we suffer, we enter into his suffering. We have fellowship in suffering. You may be going through a difficult time right now, but it's not a useless time. It's a time where you can draw close to Jesus and Jesus will draw close to you. It's a time where God can use your suffering not only to minister to you, but to minister to others. That's why Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. That's a crazy prayer to me. It's like, I want to know that. But you know, it's a prayer we all need to understand and we all need to come to terms with and understand that there is going to be times of suffering in our lives. It may be in our marriages, maybe with our kids, it may be in our work, it may be there's so many ways that we can experience this fellowship of suffering, but the key is it's fellowship. That word fellowship, that koinonia, that partnership with Jesus in suffering. And Paul said, I want it because I want Jesus. And that's what we need to understand, that when we go through things, we don't go alone. We go with Jesus and he goes with us. Amen? Paul goes on here, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I know myself. I haven't arrived. And you know what? None of us are going to arrive this side of heaven, right? But we keep pressing on. We keep reaching. Even that word pressing means reaching, stretching. Another football analogy. It's like trying to break that plane with the ball, right? They don't have to run into the end zone. All I got to do is break the plane. They're stretching. Or a runner who's running, who's stretching to break the tape. They're sticking their chest out. Paul says, that's what I'm doing. I'm pressing on. I'm not quitting. For the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look at guys, sometimes we do get knocked down. Sometimes we do take a step backwards. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. Press on. Press on and look to Jesus, who says, the Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith, right? Who for the joy was set before him endured the shame. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? And we need to keep pressing on. Don't stay where you're at if you have taken a step backwards or you're in a place of being farther away from Jesus than you've ever been. Press toward the goal. Verse 15, therefore, let as many of us are mature have this mind, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I like that because Paul just says, look, God's going to reveal it to you. He just says, I'm going to pray. God's going to reveal it to you. So maybe tonight you're in here and you're like, I don't even know. It's like, guess what? We pray the same prayer for each other, right? We pray that God reveals it to us. If we think we're further along than we are, God reveal it to us what we need to do, the steps we need to take. The third thing, so we have the warning, we have that exhortation, but now we have the glory. Verse 17, brethren, join in the glory in the following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. So Paul says, look, follow me. You know, I'm the pattern. But you know, we have, not only do we have biblical examples of men and women in the Bible who are patterns for us, but we have others in the congregation here, even at church, other Christian men who are patterns. Pastor Greg is a pattern. Pastor Brad, Pastor Adam. You know, find a man who sold out for God and look at the way he lives his life. Look at how he presses forward. And pattern your life after that. That's okay. It's good to have examples. It's good to have mentors. Young and old. And they're bad examples too. And that's what Paul says. Their God was their belly. Their glory was their shame. Apparently they went after pleasure or wealth or fame or sex or earthly things. And it was a tragic ending. Tragic. And Paul's just saying, calibrate here, guys. Calibrate, set your eyes on Jesus. Think about this. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, we've got an election coming. Let's all vote for the right guy, you know, when the time comes. I did say guy. Okay, anyways, citizenship in heaven. But it says in the scripture that we are part of a holy nation. We need to be praying for this one. We need to be praying for our president. We need to be praying for our courts. For this whole election. But listen, our citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. And we're going to have a new earth. And these bodies are going to become glorious. You know, when you're really young, you're pretty okay with your body, huh? It's like, my body's fine. Everything's working good. I'm all right. I don't need a new body. Then you get a little bit older and, well, everything works, but it just hurts. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he's in good shape. He said, "You look, things looking good." He goes, "Mike, I'm in the best shape I've ever been, but everything hurts." That's when it starts getting tough. But these bodies start to break down. Even as our friend Irv's, eventually his body broke down. But you know what? His spirit did not break down. And he pressed on all the way to the end. And whether you're young or old, that's what the exhortation is. Don't go backwards, go forward, press on. Yeah, we are going to get glorious bodies. You may like your body now. It's going to be better. And if it's getting older, hey, it's going to be more glorious. Cool, I love that. Thank you, God. I'll take it. But more importantly, we press on and we get Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this passage and for Paul's passion to not only warn us, but to exhort us and also point us to your glory and point us to your promises. And Lord, for any man in here today who came in here who's gone backwards or taken steps backwards, Lord, even as Paul prayed, you show them. But also remind them how much you want them to know you and the power of your resurrection, and yes, the fellowship of your suffering. But Lord, that we can gain you, Jesus. That's what we want. So we commit this night to you and all that takes place in our group time. In Jesus' name, amen.